somewhat of an apology. Last week I said that I'm done my Bible study, and then I realized on Wednesday evening that I should ask the next person to take my place. So I left a message on some voicemails, so hoping that'll fall together yet. But so I thought, well, it's probably not fair to ask somebody to start in the end of the week, so that's why I'm here again. But anyway, you got a text, I think. Did you get a text about the Bible study this morning? I guess we'll find it here. Talked about the authority of the Christian woman. The authority or role of the Christian woman in the body of Christ. And I think it's one topic that's somewhat overlooked in the church, because predominantly the men do all the teaching, and men tend to think down masculine veins, and you know what, and so the whole idea of discussing the role of a woman in the church, you know, we just don't often think about it. And or at least I don't think about it that much. And but I think it's an important thing that the church should look at in relation to the body of Christ. And the Bible has something to say about it. So I guess I think the New Testament church should have something to say about it as well. Now, you got the question. Why don't we just, so we get a discussion. When you got that question, and let's pretend I'm the roaming brother that showed up at your door. Not, maybe I'm from the Jehovah's Witness Society or whatever, but anyway, I show up at your door and I ask you that question. What role do women have in the church? What would have you told me? Ron's having Bible study on Sunday, I'm going to go find out. What would have you told a person who would have asked you a question like that? What have you said? They have no role in the church? What would... And if you're a woman here this morning, and maybe your husband was gone from work, and the guy asked you, what is your role in the church? What would have you said? Oh, I don't really have a role. The Bible has a verse that says, let the women keep silent in the church. And that's in 1 Corinthians 14. And that's your out. And in my church, we all are quiet, so we don't have no role. And... So I'd like at least one person to give me some feedback. What would have they said? And I don't think I'll pick on anybody, because we'll keep it on a voluntary basis. But in the meantime, while that person is talking, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to look at some verses here. Should I? Okay, go away. There, we got a volunteer.
I guess what I would have said and what I should have said might be two different things. But, yeah, it is true that usually, generally, the first thing that comes to mind is to the woman's role is to submit to the husband. That is generally the forefront in her mind, and it very likely would have been a thing that would have popped to my mouth.
Okay. That covers your married women, but what about your single women? They're not under any... Well, they're not under the same kind of authority that a married woman is. And a widowed woman isn't either, actually. The Bible just defines a widow different than it defines a virgin. Nevertheless, let's read in 1 Corinthians 14. And I don't know what you would have said, but hopefully you will keep feeding back to me as we go through this study. I need to hurry along because I always run out of time. How is it then, brother, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26? This is describing a church service. When you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things done be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be done by two, or at the most by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret. So now you have the gift of tongues being manifested in the church. And if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. Now I want you to remember that word. Verse 28, let him keep silence in the church. It's a masculine term. Let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. What does it mean to hold your peace? It means to calm your spirit and shut your mouth, right? Most of the time when you tell somebody, well, hold your peace, you're saying, okay, you're getting way too riled up. Chillax, relax, hold your peace. So the Bible is saying, hold your peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And now the reason he holds his peace is in verse 32, that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You got to learn how to control the spirit in you. I don't know anybody like this either, but there are some people that have this strong urge to get into the conversation. It's barely started, and they have the first and the last word. And they have a hard time just holding it in and just have a lot to say. And here it's saying here, men and women with that problem, it says, we are supposed to learn how to bring our spirit under control, so that the person that doesn't have that problem has time to speak. Well, anyway, hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy. Oh, what did I mean? For God is not, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all the churches of the saints. Now we come to verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. As also saith the law, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And it's out of verse 34 that a lot of church theology rests. Am I right? Now, there's another verse in 1 Timothy. I'd like to read that right away too. So, First Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9. In like manner, also let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Verse 10 talks about good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I will suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I don't think it's an understatement to say that 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, and 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, are two verses that hold no minor bone of contention with a lot of people. Is that a fair statement? Have you ever got into conversations with people who just really, really, really struggle with those two verses? And depending how you look at that, how you understand those verses, will really, really change how you look at the church and how you operate the church. Is that also a fair statement? So we're going to have a Bible study, and hopefully we can arrive at the truth. In first, let's lay a bit more of a background here now. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34, okay, the Bible defines the roles of, and there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord. She cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. The Bible defines between married women and single women. Not all women are the same. Yeah, they are all the same, but depending what your status in life is, the Bible looks at you different. So, why don't we start in... Let's start diagnosing our Bible study in 1 Timothy 2. And look at some things. We're looking at the authority of a Christian woman. Now, there's one thing that is a fact, and that is in the Old Covenant, in the Sinai Law, and I'm not sure if I said this in the other Bible study or not, but the Old Covenant was passed from generation to generation through the male side of the family through circumcision, and that was the sign of the covenant. The new covenant, the sign of the new covenant, is the giving of the Holy Spirit, and it is no longer only to men, it is to women also. So the covenant and the giving of the Spirit and spiritual gifts and the fruits of the Spirit are equally to male and female if you're in Christ. If you disagree with me, you have to jump in. You're all looking at me, but I'll assume I'm right unless you let me know otherwise. Okay? So we're not looking anymore in the new covenant. We are no longer looking at God necessarily using males or females to promote his covenant. The new covenant is a covenant of faith in Christ. And to whoever will receive it will be can receive it. If you call on the name of the Lord, you're saved, male or female. Now we come to issues of faith, the working of the body. And you will notice that in the exception of Deborah in the Old Testament, anytime God called somebody, he always called a man. Do you ever notice that in the scripture? And every time God held somebody to the fire for something, when God judged a nation, he first judged the spiritual house, the priests, and then he would judge the men, and then it would fall down to the women and children. Jesus' disciples were all men. And I would ask you the question, why do you think or why would you understand it to be that way? Why did God always call men? I think it will help us understand women's role and their authority in the church. You know, I was reading an article, and the man was saying, well, he thinks that, you know, women can teach Sunday school, teach the children, but they may teach men. And if you read that really fast, you say, oh, that's nice. But if you stop and analyze that a little bit, that's a very, very it's not thought through very well. Because Sunday school was invented in the Industrial Revolution, much later than the Word of God was written. Okay? When God's talking about his body, he's not talking about Sunday school. He's talking about men and women laboring together to bring other people to maturity in Christ. Okay? And it requires men and women to do it. But that the blessing of God can flow through the church, we need to understand our roles, and when we get under that authority, God will empower us. Okay? So, and there have been a lot of men down through the ages that have been control freaks. And I think they have robbed the church of a lot of blessings because of their unwillingness to look at the value of women in the church. So we have all that extremism in our culture and in the world we live in. I would say to you, the reason that God calls men, the reason is in Genesis 1. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I would ask you the question, are women created in the image of God? According to the Bible, I didn't say are they created by God. I asked if they are created in the image of God. According to verse 27, that's not what it says. It said, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And I believe that the reason that God has always held men to a higher standard is because Man was created to uphold, even in the garden, the first commandment of God is to dress it and to keep it and not to eat of the tree of life or knowledge of good and evil. That commandment was given to Adam. And that principle, I believe, flows all down through the scriptures. And you see God working on that principle, even in the church. That doesn't not... So then you ask yourself, well, okay, then... okay, then, so how does that work in 1 Timothy 2 then? Have I lost you all, or are you just thinking? Because I will slow down if I'm just going to... take 1 Corinthians 11 now, okay? 1 Corinthians 11, the chapter that talks about the veil. It says there... Oh, where is that? 1 Corinthians 11. Go there and look at this. I think it would be good to look at it. Verse 5. The reason a woman covers her head is for prayer and for prophecy. Prophecy is what? It is breaking down and conveying the truth about the Word of God, is it not? So, in order for a woman to do that, she has to have some sort of spiritual authority behind her. Does she not? So you can't, and a lot of times when people read something in like from Genesis there, they feel like God has just kind of stripped all of the honor out of the female role in the church and just, and it's just like, oh, well, here we are again. We're the backseat riders in the church and nothing for us to do. And you know what I mean? And in fact, we haven't gone through the scriptures to figure out where your authority actually lies. So let's go back to 1 Timothy 2. Verse 9 brings out one point, I believe. Their culture, like our culture, because all the children went to Sunday school, the culture of the day and our culture had one issue, and that is they had carnal men dominant in society who like to amplify and magnify certain aspects of a woman. That's what our culture does. They, in a fallen culture, men do not love the whole woman, her entire person. They magnify and exploit aspects of a woman's sexuality for their own perversions. And you can see that if you go anywhere. Go to the mall, go to the park, go anywhere. Pick your spot and watch the couples walk by you. And for the most part, and I'm speaking generally here as a rule of thumb, the guy will be wearing comfortable, loose clothing, whatever. And his girlfriend or his wife will be in clothes so astronomically tight that, well, if you're wearing those low-riding jeans, every 400 feet you have to stop and pull your pants up. It's true. You watch it. And that's because, the reason that is because fallen society doesn't care about the woman, the person. They only care about what they can harvest out of a woman, the man. And that's why our society is that way. And the commandment of the New Testament and the Old Testament is to cover the shame of your nakedness, not to necessarily defeminize yourself, but to, and a godly man is commanded to love his whole wife. Okay? And I believe that's what, so the first step to getting authority as a woman is to claim back your right and your dignity. I believe that's what verse 9 is saying. And the women who choose to do that get respect. It's just a fact. I'm a man and I know it. You want respect? Take back your dignity. Verse 10. But that which women professing godliness with good works. Good works is not something you do in your head or in the secrecy of your home, in your room somewhere all by. Good works are something that are manifested and they are a product of the outflow of your life. Am I right? They may be in your home, but I'm not saying they're in the seclusion where nobody sees you. Okay? Now it starts talking here about, I'm not sure why I have a piece of gum in my mouth. It's hard to, sorry. Anyways, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now I would like to analyze that word silence, okay? Often in silence, we think that it's quiet. But now, put your finger in 1 Timothy 2 and go back to 1 Corinthians 14. And we have the word silence used in the male department, if you want to say, or in the department of the church where it's more generically spoken of here. And that is in verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. In the church. What does that mean? It means that if you're a man and you feel like you're spirit-filled, that doesn't make you a lone rocket. It doesn't give you the authority, even though you have the gift of tongues, it doesn't give you the authority to say, well, I have the gift. It has to work within the context of the whole working of the edification of the entire body. Okay? Because if you turn back to verse 26, it's talking about when you come together. So we're talking about here, now. And even though I may feel very compelled to orate to you the deep things of Christ in Latin, it's of no value to you. So the Bible is saying, shut up, hold your peace, be quiet, until you're around the Italians, then let her go. So you understand what he's saying. He said, keep silence. And then then he moves to verse 29. He talks about prophets. Let the prophets speak two or three. Let the others judge. If anything be revealed, another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So, it's talking about order. It's talking about respecting the gifts of your brother and keeping your peace. And then it goes to verse 34, and it says, let your woman keep silence in the church. And basically, I'm going to submit to you what I believe that means. I think it means what 1 Timothy 2 is trying to say. For I suffer not a woman, verse 12, to teach or to assert authority over the man, but be in silence. I believe that in tongues, in prophecy, in prayer, and the gifts of the Spirit, I believe they're given to all men equally, and all Christian men and Christian women have them at an equal level. But what God is asking us is that if you are a See, verse 12 is not talking about married women. It's just talking about women. There are other verses that talk about learning at home with your husband. Verse 15 talks about childbearing. That would directly relate to married women. We hope. Right? But this is talking about women generally. What it is basically saying, yeah, it is give preference to the church fathers and those that are in authority to the church, in the church, which are men, the Bible teaches us. And I believe that a woman may speak if she's not asserting authority. And basically authority is taking your position and exercising it. So tell a story about authority? Well, I am the father of my son. If my son doesn't want to obey me, he's still 11, I exercise my authority over his will and bring his will under my will. I have the authority to do that. God has given it to me. And I don't have to ask his opinion on what he thinks about my authority that God gave me. Right? It's the same way in the church. When God raises elders they're given authority from God. And they don't have to pull the church every time they want to make a decision to find out whether we're all fine with what they think. Because they have that authority given to them by God. Okay? So, in the case of a woman, she is supposed to find herself under that authority still. Okay? And I think a wise church, this is my personal opinion, I believe a wise church will look at its godly women and want their perspective. I believe that's a sign of a godly man. I mean, if you're smart, you listen to your wife. If you're even smarter, you listen to the godly women around you. Okay? And maybe not smart isn't the word. Maybe discerning is a better word. And I think that's what the Bible is teaching. It's not teaching squashing gifts. It's not saying take the simplest, most minor roles in the church, like Sunday school. People love the Sunday school thing because it's not too threatening if you're in the basement with the children. You know, that's not too threatening. But if a woman would actually tell me from the scriptures, like me personally, that, you know, Ron, you just don't understand. This is how it is. Oh, man, that would be way more dangerous if I have to admit. Yeah, boy. Yeah, she's right. You think about the level of humility that you would have to go under to accept that. Oh, I mean, I. And a lot of men in their carnal minds aren't ready to do that. And that's why I think you have conflict in the church. I haven't stimulated a lot of discussion yet. Let's look at verse 15 yet, or in conjunction with this. Notwithstanding, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, charity, and holiness. Faith, charity, and holiness are not works of the flesh. Faith is faith towards God. Charity is unconditional love. And holiness is the call of all blood-bought sanctified women and men. Okay? These are spiritual virtues that cannot go unseen or unnoticed. Okay? And I'd like you to notice here that it does not say that she will be saved by childbearing. You will not be saved by having children. You will be saved in having children. There's a big difference. Because how are you saved? I like a woman to tell me, how are you saved? By having children? Or how are you saved? Absolutely. By the blood of Jesus Christ. This has got nothing to do with, this is not a salvation verse. Okay? This is, and people who go here to try to find some sort of godliness for women have totally, I don't see it. What it is saying, though, I believe, if you go back to the Old Covenant and you listen to how God talked to women and the high value, and in that blessing, I'm not sure if I could, I just thought of this now. Where does it talk about that the blessing and cursing? Does anybody know where that is off the top? Deuteronomy 28. And I'm hoping I'm thinking of the right verses here. But it talks about women and childbearing. It talks about not having any miscarriages. I didn't think of that till just right now. Where does it talk about? Can anybody find that? Well, somebody, huh? Deuteronomy 28. Yeah. Maybe I shouldn't have done this. I kind of thought I knew something, and right now when I'm trying to find it, it's not there. That happens to me a lot. I'm sure the Bible says that, and then, but it basically talks about how God is going to bless your children, bless the fruit of your womb. Your children will be born healthy and normal, and you won't. I believe that's somewhere in one of the blessings of God. But basically, all what I'm trying to say is that God puts a high value on childbearing, and he wants to bless women. And I believe what this verse is, 15 is, the crux of this verse is saying, the work of the church, the work of the church, the work of salvation, the work of bringing people to maturity does not trump family life. And that a woman who can find her place with her husband in a family is not of less value than a woman who is single and is commissioned for the gospel. And the blessing of God will fall on a woman who allows herself to be a mother. And if you go to Titus chapter 2, one of the things that, one of the offices of the church, I believe, in verse 3, it says that the age of women likewise be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. There you have your teacher. That's an office of the church, a role in the church. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And there you have childbearing right there, to love their children. God puts a high value on family. Very, very high value on family. And the church has never been valued higher than the family. And I believe that's one thing that a lot of men who are ordained can forget sometimes. They get so involved in the work of the church that they allow things in their family to go undone. And I believe that's a sad, it's a sad day when that happens. The family, as far as God is concerned, is of equal value to the work of the church. And I believe verse 15 is basically just underscoring that to Christian women who are active in the church, who are anointed women, who have spiritual gifts, and they're needed, and they're wanted, and people need them. And the first thing that they could say to themselves is, well, one thing I don't need is children to look after and take up all my time. Okay, we got a comment here. Alvin. Could we get a mic up to Alvin here? He has something he'd like to share in our, contribute to our Bible study.
I got a question or two. I just, the first question here is, what about the comment when older women go to younger women and say to them and instruct them and teach them these things, Titus 2, and their comment is, or their response could be, I'll speak to my husband, whatever he says, and then they go do that.
Yeah, okay. Where did I read there? First Titus 2. I don't know if you're like me, but I always have a hard time finding Titus. It's always gets sneaks away there in the... Yeah, but I keep flip. They should make those pages really thick that I could get to them. See, verse 4 is not necessarily talking about issues of sin. It's teaching them how to love their husbands, to love their children. Oh, yeah, yes, yeah. So you're saying if a husband would tell his wife, don't be a homemaker, keep your job at the bank so that I want to retire young, kind of. So she'd have a husband like that, and the... Absolutely.
Simply encouraged or taught, and that changes our values and it changes our responses and it changes, but if we never discuss it, never talk about it, we don't form convictions on these things. And a woman's place is a great place in the church. It's a very important place in the church. In fact, you look at your wife in your home and you know how big a place she plays. She has a great influence on the spiritual temperature of our homes. She has a great influence on our children. Mm-hmm. She's a great influence on our own lives. Mm-hmm. She might appear silent, but the silence of the cross is deafening through the ages. The silence of a godly woman is amazing. It's powerful.
Mm-hmm. You know, all I would, and I back you up there, brother, For the young couples, I'm not as young as I used to be, but I'm still fairly young. But when I married Bev, she was a nurse. She was a practicing nurse. And you know, she made more money than I did. That's true. We actually lived off her salary and all mine went into the savings because she made good money. And then she made friends with this one doctor and then she got even more money. I mean, it was good. And when I married her, she just told her boss, that she's moving south, and that doctor called another doctor down here and said, hire this woman. So we didn't miss a check. I mean, she went boop, boop, and I mean, and you know what? It's pretty hard not to like that. You know what I mean? But she worked weekends. She worked Christmas Eve, Boxing Day, all those holidays, because you get time and a half. So, I mean, you're into 30 plus bucks an hour, and that's some really good, really helps the program. But you know, the reason it helped is because we were operating on stuff. The reason I liked her big fat check was because of the stuff it got us. We got all new furniture. It was good. Everything we wanted, we could afford because we had money. But what it robbed us of was our relationship between the two of us. And we were only married like a year, and we're like strangers in our own house because she was working there and I was working here. And if she was working nights and I was working days, then she was sleeping while I was working, and it got actually more dry than you can imagine it might have. And when we woke up and realized that money at the expense of love is a cheap, cheap trade-off, Well, then we decided to have a family, and then Todd came along. So, you know, that kind of changed things. But that thing about being a young woman or a young man and listening to the counsel of older people who have lived life and embrace the truth that they have learned through life is the best way to avoid tremendous heartache in your own life. And I agree with Alvin. And we need to promote an atmosphere and a culture in the church where the opinions and the values of old people are valuable. One of the curses on Israel, I believe it's in Isaiah 3, and that is he was going to take away the old and the aged men, take away the wisdom and the counsel of old people, and leave them in spiritual poverty. I would like to quickly, I got a few more minutes here, I would like to look in Romans 16, you see some women then, who wrote the book of Romans? Paul did. Who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians? Paul did. Right? These books have the same authors, the same brain, the same spirit, the same everything working through them. So the same boy that wrote this book turned the page and he wrote the next book, right? So not working with Paul and Peter or Jesus and Matthew or whatever. We're working with the same man, the same heart, the same burden for the church. Okay? And he writes Romans 16. Okay, so think about that while we read Romans 16. Paul is, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. And if you look at the word servant, it's translated deaconess. And then look at verse 2. That ye receive her in the Lord. The church is supposed to acknowledge the fact that she showed up. No backdoor entrance for this lady. As become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she has been the succor of many and of myself. What did Paul just say? Phoebe has been a woman in my life that, now you look at the word succor of many and of myself. What do you think that means? When you think of succor, you think of Well, it's somewhat of a maternal word. May I say it that way? I'm not sure how to speak here with all these children. But it's... And Paul is saying that of Phoebe here, that when I, even though I am a preacher, a prophet, an apostle, Phoebe has come alongside of me and been to me what I needed. And to many others. And Paul was a man, wasn't he? So scrap the whole woman thing. We have Paul acknowledging that he had a woman in his life that sustained him when he needed Phoebe. Is that simple enough? And he's saying to the church that you receive her in the Lord, that's with honor, as become a saint. He's saying if you're mature in Christ, you're going to do this. And whatsoever business she has need of you. So this woman isn't going to ask you questions. She's going to tell you what she needs, and you're expected to, you know, take up the collection if that's what she needs. You follow the verse? Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. It's a plural statement, and Priscilla and Aquila... You probably know them more from the story of Apollos, that thundering apostle that came roaring through, and they stopped him and they taught him the way of Christ more perfectly. This is the same couple. But he didn't say, I can't remember if Priscilla or Aquila, I can never remember, which is the man? It should be Bob and Jenny, huh? Priscilla, Aquila. Aquila's the man. He didn't say, greet Aquila, and then his wife is coming too. He said, greet the couple, because they together are my helpers in the work of the Lord. He acknowledged Priscilla's role in the church along with her husband. So now you have two roles here. You have a woman working alone, and you have a woman working with her husband, but they are both acknowledged in the church. Okay? That's all I'm trying to say. So the same man that wrote this said, keep silence in the church, okay? And so you're getting the other side of the sphere here. Who have for my life, this is huge. This man is indebted to this man and woman, who for my life have laid down their own necks. I don't know if I put that in my own words, but it's like, when I should have been shot, they stood in front of me. They helped me escape, you know? They laid down their necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. That would be us, by the way. We're Gentiles. Are you thankful for what Aquila and Priscilla labored in the gospel to lay the foundations for Paul so he could write what he wrote? That's really the question to us. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphras. And then it's in verse 6, it says, greet Mary, who has bestowed much labor on us. I think Mary is a woman. And then it also says in verse 12, salute Thyrea and Tyros, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Paris, which has labored much in the Lord. And those three are women. Does everybody agree with what I just read? Say amen. Don't nod your head, say amen. I just read to you out of the Bible. No, just Romans 16. I just read to you out of the Bible. See, it's sometimes hard to, when you read when you read something you've never read before and you look at it different than you ever maybe looked at it before and say, well, yeah, that's truth. I'm going to change my mind. I said amen. I said, you know what? I'll just say amen to myself. I think it's true. You know, there's no competition in the church. When men see the value of women laboring with them in the gospel. And there's no competition in the church when women understand that not man themselves, but God has called men to where they're supposed to be, and God has called women to where they're supposed to be. And if we labor together, that spirit of competition will leave the church. And men will spend less time trying to shut their women up and more time figuring out how they can use them and let them be used in the kingdom. Those would be my closing thoughts. And so think about it, chew on it. And but God has called you ladies to a high calling, to a role in the salvation of souls.